Thank you, Mr. Deemer. And hello and good Sabbath to everybody, to the few guests that we have, and also to those who are joining us on the cybercast. Welcome. Trust that the Sabbath is as beautiful where you're at as it is here. It is a beautiful spring day, isn't it? It's also nice to see Andy and Willa back again, and Andy leading songs with the big smile and the energy that's in there. That's really great. I have a question I'd like to start out with. How did we do this past week? Returning to the world, so to speak, after spending the days of unleavened bread, putting leaven and sin out of our lives and from our steps from our house, of course, as we put leaven out, but also the steps of walking as we went through life, both spiritually and physically. How did we do? Often, it can be a greater challenge for us to keep sin out of our life than it is to keep leaven out of our diets. Physically and spiritually, both of them can be a challenge, but it is easier sometimes to put that physical leaven out of our homes than it is to resist the spiritual leaven of sin, because it sometimes can blindside us and come on us unawares. And here we are moving forward. What do we do now as we move forward from the days of unleavened bread, out of the physical land of Egypt, or the spiritual land of Egypt, the life filled with sinful temptations that we face every day? We struggle not to look back where we came out of spiritual Egypt, not to look back at the sin that we are trying to put back out of our lives to where we were, but to focus instead on that straight and narrow path that we're supposed to be following. And we need to do this in certain ways. And the easiest way is to do it one foot at a time, one step at a time, also one deed at a time, to be able to focus on one item at a time, one thought, one word, one deed, and one attitude at a time, rather than trying to take the whole picture all at once. And as Mr. Miller had said, it will be hard, but it isn't complicated. If we confess and if we change, God does forgive, and he does help us to move forward. We heard this in the sermons during the first and the last holy day. Also, we will be tested. We will be tested subtly, and we will be tested outright. We will be hit with things right between our eyes, as well as blindsided. Perhaps we were already this week. Perhaps something happened that we didn't expect, and all of a sudden there was a temptation to sin. Hopefully we caught it. But sometimes we get so blindsided that, oops, I didn't mean to do that. And that's part of trying to stay focused. What can we do to stay focused as we move forward? There is a requirement for anyone who has a professional license or a certificate to take ongoing training, yearly classes or continuing education, to keep and maintain that particular license or that certificate. And it's true in many different disciplines, from sports officials to attorneys, from engineers to auto mechanics. And it is the same kind of a requirement that we have in order to stay the course, for us to stay on track. It is known as due diligence. And today we will take a brief look at this requirement and how it can be a valuable post or staff, a branch or a rod for us to keep and stay on that straight and narrow path. If you are taking notes and you like to have titles for your notes, I'm going to title this one, Our Due Diligence, and that's D-U-E, diligence. Let's start by taking a look at a few definitions. I was really surprised when I went online to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary and saw all of the examples and all the definitions for these three words. We could actually spend almost the entire time going through all of those different things, but we'll just look at a few. When we use the word do, there are two words that sound the same, yet the meaning of each is very different. Do, D-O, and D-U-E, do. Both words work well with this particular focus that we're taking today. The intent of each, though, is different. Let's look at the first one, do, D-O. The definitions are, again, from the online Merriam-Webster's dictionary. The definitions and examples go through just a few of them. As a Transitive verb, to perform, to execute, to do some work, do your duty. To bring about or to effect, trying to do good. To put forth, to exert, do your best to win the race. To bring into existence, like producing a biography. We would do the research to produce a biography of, say, a general or a particular doctor or something. Used as a substantive verb, especially to avoid some sort of repetition, would be this example. If you must make such a racket, do it somewhere else. And, of course, we use that a lot with our children. Or if we're trying to talk to somebody and somebody else is making a lot of noise, we might use that as an example. To play the role of a character or to mimic. For example, do a Houdini and disappear. Described as an action, he doesn't do drugs. To partake in life, let's do lunch. Be another example of do. To produce a desired result, like, do you want to see the dog do a trick? Doable, an adjective, do a number on something, do away with something. And there's many, many other examples that we could apply to that word, D-O. For the most part, this is a word showing action. Of course, we understand that, doing. So we must do our part. Look, let's take a look at the book of Romans. There are several verses in the Bible that go into do and use this. But the one that comes to mind is in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. And I'll be reading this from the English Standard Translation. Romans 12, verse 20 and 21. Excuse me, that was not supposed to be that way. See, I didn't do my diligence by turning this off. So I will do that now. I'm sorry. Okay. And it was just a simple thing of push the button to make it silent, and I didn't do that. So a poor example of being diligent, huh? Romans 12, verse 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The other do word is D-U-E. Do as an adjective requires or expected to, something that's required or expected to happen. Expected to be in a particular place at a particular time. Expecting to be born or somebody's going to be giving birth to a baby and you would ask, when is the baby due? D-U-E. Owed or owing as a debt. Appropriate use of it would be with all due respect, giving respect to somebody. Payable, the rent is due. A responsibility, your report is due, an obligation, we are due to complete it. When we accepted our calling, we agreed to obligate our lives, to obligate ourselves and accept our responsibility to achieve this. Our actions are due every single day, D-U-E. We see where both D-O and D-U-E fits in the particular meaning of diligence, but each word has a different effect and has a different meaning. We can be responsible to act, to do D-O things. We are due, D-U-E, to respond to our commitment in a timely manner when the situation occurs. Our walk is, as children of God, will include both do, D-O, and do, D-U-E. For the third word, that is diligence, going back again to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, characterized by study, earnest and energetic effort, painstaking, a diligent worker, diligently as an adverb, a way of being. Somebody is diligent. That's their way of being. Synonyms would be active. And there's a lot of them, but just a few. Active, bustling, busy, industrious, occupied, tied up, working. Some of the related words would be knee-deep, swamped, animated, buzzing, humming, vibrant, concentrating, focused, tireless, hardworking, and there are quite a few others. Antonym, something that's the exact opposite, would be someone who is idle, inactive, unbusy, unoccupied. And some other ones that are near to that would be dormant, lifeless, sleepy, passive, dull, or slow. This definition of due diligence I'm going to give you, it comes from an online business email that I get every single day and gives definitions of different words. And this particular one came up about a month ago. Due diligence, a general meaning, measure of prudence, responsibility, and diligence that is expected from and ordinarily exercised by a reasonable and prudent person under particular circumstance. In business, duty of a firm's directors and officials to act prudently in evaluating associated risks in all their transactions. And in negotiating, duty of each party to confirm each other's expectations and understandings and to verify the abilities of the other to fulfill the conditions and requirements of the agreement, also called reasonable diligence. And then from the online Merriam-Webster's dictionary, in being diligent, one is taking the care that a reasonable person exercises to avoid harm to other persons or their properties. I found that interesting because that leans more towards our spiritual life than necessarily the other ones that came from that business email. The Holy Days instructions included for us include relearning some truths, gaining new knowledge, and learning to apply those things in our lives. And then we are to do the applying. It's not just learning what to do and how to do it, but also doing that, to apply those things in our lives. We are responsible. We are due, D-U-E, to do, to act. Responsible to act. There must be in each of us a relentless approach for due diligence. Not do as just do it because I'm supposed to, or it's something nice to do. We have to it is due, D-U-E, as an owned responsibility that we have for being involved and pushing to complete whatever it is that we're looking at doing. Moving forward from Passover and the days of unleavened bread, our way of living needs to include in our personality and in our character a strong, persistent quality, even a virtue of diligence. It needs to be a part of us, and we need to build that and grow to have that a way of our life. So actually people will know us as being that way. In the Bible, there are 10 different verses that use the word diligence, 2 in Psalms, 6 in Proverbs, and 2 in 2 Peter. Let's take a look at one of them in Psalms, Psalms 77, verse 6, if you want to turn there. Psalm 77, verse 6. And I'll be reading this one from the English Standard Version, Psalm 77, verse 6. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Here, David's looking at a diligent search for a particular song, to sing, to meditate on the words, considering what the words are as reflects on the blessings that he received from God. Have we ever done this? Sung a song or heard a song or looked for a particular song or a hymn, something that moves us deeply and thought about that and affected us deep inside and diligently focused on it and meditated on it, thanking God for all the blessings that he has done for us and is still doing for us. For another one, let's turn to Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If we love our children, we will discipline them. And we won't be a couch potato about it. We actually will make an effort at doing that. In today's culture, however, this wisdom from God is considered cruel. In fact, there are actually rules and guidelines in schools and some laws in different parts of the country that prohibit some of the different disciplines that parents would take on their children. It's a sad commentary on what our society has come to. Discipline is needed for us to be diligent. Not a punishing discipline, but actually a discipline that we take to be diligent in all that we do. Let's take a look at a third one then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a critical aspect to why we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure, so that we will enter into God's eternal kingdom. I find it interesting that the antonym of doing something exactly the opposite, there are actually those who say that all you have to do is confess God, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're going to enter the kingdom. You're going to be saved. You don't have to worry about anything else after that. That's not what God says. This really is no small matter. This is something we need to take serious. We need to be careful to be diligent, and as verse 11 showed us, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we put this into practice? An item of an application. If you want to take your hymnals, just for a moment, and open to hymn number 156. If I can find it. When you have a chance, read through this one. But the chorus reads, His kingdom shall contain none that will offend, for our Lord Messiah reigns, the one who the Father sends. It is for us now, this particular verse, to deliberately practice our due diligence, not to offend and not to be offended. It takes an effort because it's very easy to offend others and we don't even realize it. But in order to stay away from doing that, and God says that his kingdom shall contain none that do offend or are allowing ourselves to be offended. But here again, it's something that we need to focus on and be paying attention to. What is there that is holding us back? During the days of unleavened bread, we heard about several different things that Satan puts in our path to trip us up. One of those items was discouragement. Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 25, verses 4 and 5. There are a lot of different disses that Satan throws in our path. The discouragement is one of them. We are to diligently resist this kind of a mindset. We need God to teach us. And for God to teach us, we have to a responsibility to focus and apply on the things that God is teaching us and then to apply them in our lives. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me, make them known to me. Teach me to live according to your truth. For you are my God who saves me. I always trust in you. We sing a hymn, again from our hymnal. We won't open there, but you can take a look at that if you want. Hymn number 119. It's one of my favorites. I know it is for a lot of people. And the words come, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. One of the things that I have done in the past, even at home, when I pulled out a hymnal and just kind of went through the different things, was actually sing this one as a prayer and let it get into the heart to be able to ask God, please teach me your way. Help me to apply this into my life, because it is that serious to do that. However, we don't learn a thing if we don't apply the teachings that God gives to us. If we let God's truth fill our minds and guard our emotions, our thoughts, and our words, they will influence our conduct. They will influence our attitude and the things that we say and do as well. They will become a part of our personality, and they will become a part of our character, our very way of life. we will have a reputation that precedes us of being that kind of a person. By reading and meditating on His Word, we learn to understand His ways. This isn't something that we figure out on our own. His ways are higher than ours. They're eternal. Ours, not so much. Even our very best that we can do are as filthy rags. With eternity available to us, wouldn't it be wise to invest our time and our efforts and our energy to building God's truth into our lives diligently, deliberately? All other activities that we face through the week, they clamor at us for our time and for our attention. They seem so urgent at times, like the cell phone, and important. They seem so attractive and they seem so pleasurable at the moment. But none of them offers us the spiritual blessings of a life grounded in God's truth. There's a way of our way of life, a way of living, and worth our being diligent. Let's turn to the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 3. What will cause us to not do our due, D-U-E? Remember the antonyms and near antonyms of being diligent? One who is idle, one who is inactive, unbusy, unoccupied, dormant, lifeless, sleepy, inert, passive, dead. We talk of people who are there at home, they're doing nothing, and we say, the guy's just dead. Slow, or a couch potato. It's another term that seems to go around a lot. Somebody's a couch potato. All of these show an idleness of heart. We don't think about that too often, but that term, idleness of heart, shows that we're not being diligent. We don't want to have that kind of an attitude. It is an attitude of Laodicea, a Laodicean attitude. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the head of the creation of God, says these things. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothing, so that you may be clothed, and so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What can cause us not to be diligent servants? Many different temptations, and we are warned about it, including, here was another set of definitions, but busyness. Temptation of busyness. Sometimes our schedules are so full of things that there's no spare time at all. Our time is just taken up. There's no time left to do what we want to do, let alone what we should do. Inadequacy. It's a feeling. A feeling of being unqualified to serve and wrong thinking. There must be someone who's more qualified than I am to do this particular job, whether it's speaking or leading songs or serving with the food or helping a widow, or helping somebody move. There must be someone more gifted that way than I. That is just an excuse. God promises us that He will give us whatever we need, including time, and He will equip us to do the things that we need to do, that He's asking us to do. Selfishness. Sacrificing to serve is never convenient for any of us. It may require that we change our plans. We had something very enjoyable to do, but we have to change our plans. It may require a change that way, but also give up some comforts, even financial sacrifices to help others. Another one, lovelessness. Lovelessness. This may be the hardest thing for us to admit, that we just don't care enough. Our reluctance to diligently serve others can reveal a lack of devotion. If we love Christ with all of our heart, we will joyfully serve others and minister to them when the need is there. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. Christ said, if you have done this to the least of these, you have done it to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Still, we cannot do anything, even be diligent, without the help from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. We say this because we have confidence in God through Christ. There is nothing in us that allows us to claim that we are capable of doing this work. The capacity we have comes from God. It is He who made us capable of serving the new covenant, which consists not of a written law, but of the Spirit. The written law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. What are we to do as the process of our due diligence? First, ask God for help through His Spirit and seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Do one thing at a time as we push to do our due diligence. We struggle not to look back at where we were, but to move forward, focusing on the straight and the narrow path. We do this by one foot at a time, one step at a time, one event that we're getting into, taking a look at the way we should live in that particular moment, one thought, one word, one deed, and one attitude at a time. If you think about it, it's not too often we have several attitudes at the same moment. We deal with something with an attitude at that very moment in time. Why? There's a word called obsessed. In the world, often a lazy person or lazy people will use to describe the dedicated, the diligent, those who focus. The crime is that anyone that will push themselves every day to be diligent is obsessed somehow. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 for the next verse. The diligent will think before they make choices. Diligent dedication is a key. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God gives us different gifts to use, and it is our responsibility and our due responsibility to use those gifts as he's instructed us. In verse 1 again, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. This is quite serious, and it's no small matter. We need to work hard and to be diligent to make our calling sure. Revelation chapter 19. The nation of Israel had to walk out of Egypt one step at a time, in the present. Not yesterday. They weren't walking out of Egypt before they left Egypt, and not sometime tomorrow, but that day that they left. Each day, it was that day. In the now, and we must also, in the moment of time, as we're going through life, now, why we still call it today, when every single situation comes up, that's what we need to focus on. it's kind of hard to focus on something that happened yesterday and try and correct it. And it's kind of hard to focus on something that's coming up that we don't know about. So in the moment, Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. It's an invitation. Are we ready for eternal life? John 17, verse 3 reads, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And here we are moving forward. What do we do now as we move forward? Out of the land of Egypt, so to speak, the life filled with sinful temptations that's all around us. Unless we diligently pursue our relationship with God, we will drift away from him. The consequences of that particular choice, the consequences are devastating. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. We just came from Passover in the week of unleavened bread, and we made a critical course correction. The correction was critical to our future. And it's critical that we stay on that particular path. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Just reading God's word isn't enough. Without applying what we read, all we have is nothing more than head knowledge. Obedience trains us to discern good from evil. Through practice, we learn and develop wisdom and spiritual maturity. We need to diligently, patiently persevere. We must not have an idleness of heart. Ask God to help fight this particular attitude in us. Even if we don't realize it's there, we need to fight it, because Satan puts things into our minds that all of a sudden it's too late, that we actually were blindsided with. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and seek him first, acting on faith. Our due diligence, our responsibility to do the little things that God asks us to do. For a final scripture, let's turn to John chapter 15. We build our life one day at a time. And again, one foot step at a time, one deed, one word, one thought, and one attitude at a time. John 15, verse 8. God said, follow me. My burden is light. We are to diligently follow and go forward and bear fruits. John 15, verse 8 reads, Herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, and so shall we be, and so shall ye be my disciples. We need to be found doing. It is part of our required process, our due responsibility to diligently in doing our due diligence. Our eternity depends on it.